How many of you people had a fix since you had that beautiful dinner? Let me see your hand. Well, that's a good day of help. Surely you won't have to go fish again this afternoon. An afternoon meeting is always a very tricky kind of meeting. So if you have to sleep, please do it quietly, eh? You heard talks of the man who was very sleepy, and he wrote a little note and pinned it on his sleeve and poked the fellow beside him and said, "The note read, 'Now I lay me down to sleep.' The sermon is long and dry and deep. If he should finish before I wake, please give my arm a little shake." Now, this afternoon, if you go to sleep, I got to know quite a few of your names. And I may just call you out and ask you to come up and sit on the platform. So you better not go to sleep. How many are here who did not hear the other message we gave on the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hands. You have not heard them. And dear, about half of it. Well, what I'm going to do this afternoon, I'm going to go fast. I'm going to go too fast for you to have time to go to sleep. And I want you to think with me kind of hard. And we're going to just have a little wee bit of a run over very, very quickly of what we've already covered, just so there might be a connection link for you who have not heard. So we're going to turn on the overhead, and we're going to look very quickly at some of the things that we have been talking about. We've been talking about the spiritual gifts, and we talked two messages on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit of God, and so on. And then we have come into the spiritual gift of the believer. This subject, I think, is a very, very important subject, and possibly one that is maybe not taught that much. And perhaps we are not concerned sufficiently as to what gift that God has given me. And I feel that if we're not clear as to something that God has given me as a spiritual gift, I have no aim or no goal in my life to work towards. If I can find out what spiritual gift that God has given me, then I can equip myself accordingly by studying, by practicing, by educating myself according to the Word of God to do the things very properly that God has given me. That's why He's given us gifts. Now, I think there are 17 or 18 gifts. Depends on what you do with one of them, whether 17 or 18 done. But if we take all these gifts and say, "Well, there they are, a great big list, and I got one of them, and I don't know what it is," well, we're going nowhere fast. But it seems to me if we can find out what spiritual gift that God has given me, then we can have a goal in life and work towards it. Now then, we just very, very quickly run over some of the things that we talked of the other day. First of all, we have four lists of gifts in the Scripture. 2 12s and 2 4s, and we sort of memorize those. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And in those four portions, 2 12s and 2 4s, you'll find all the gifts, and they put them together, and you have a complete list. Some lists overlap one another. Now then, the definition we gave of a spiritual gift is not mine. A divine bestowal of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. And that's kind of a good all-round definition. A divine bestowal of a special ability for service that's upon a member of the body of Christ. And then the next is what they are not. And we just mentioned some of those things. They are not talents. And we mentioned that. Our brother who sang so lovely just now is not listed among those gifts of spiritual gifts. It's a talent. And if he was ever saved, he still had that talent, that ability to sing, which I never had. But he had it before he was saved, he has it now, and he is simply turning the thing over and allowing God to use the talents that God gave him. Maybe his grandmother, his grandfather was a good singer, had him, or his parent. It comes through genetics, through your genes. I said not your blue genes. And so it's something that you're born with. And then, secondly, it's not a church office. If you don't like that word, well, I don't know a better word you can use, but I don't like it either. I don't think there are any offices really in the church. But I'm thinking of an elder, a deacon. These are maybe church offices, if you like, but they are not spiritual gifts. There are works to be done. If any man desires the work of an elder or a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a work to be done. It's not a spiritual gift. And then the grace of the Spirit, or the things of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 and 22, 23, called the fruits of the Spirit, they are not spiritual gifts. So we must not get the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit of God mixed together. Then we have come to the place where we spent some time on the distribution of these gifts, and we asked several questions. By whom were they given? Well, Ephesians 4 says that when Christ ascended up on high, he had led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That answers the question very, very positively. So the gifts are given from the ascended head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus. And then to whom they were given, and we found in those various verses that they were given to every believer. Paul mentions in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter mentions the same, to every believer, to everyone, so that there's no Christian left out that has not received a spiritual gift from God. So that no person is allowed to do this and say, well, go ahead for somebody else to do, but I have no gift. You have a gift. And God expects you to use the gift that he has given you. And then the next was how these gifts are given. And we suggest that they are given by the Holy Spirit, or distributed by the Holy Spirit, sovereignly. Since Christ is rejected by the world, and by the world gone put out and gone back to heaven, the Spirit of God came to take his place in carrying on the work down here, convicting of sinners and wooing and winning a bride for Christ. And the Spirit of God divides to every man severally as he will. And so they're given from the gift of the head of the church into the hands and will of the Spirit of God who is here, and he sovereignly gives these gifts out as he sees fit. And that's a very, very important little point. This does away with any idea of praying for some specific gift, something that you desire. It's not your desire that gives you the gift. It's the sovereign will of God that gives you that gift. And so there's no suggestion that I should pray for a special gift, or work to try to get some gift, or be jealous of some person else's gift, but I get the gift sovereignly from the Lord, and what he has given me is the thing he wants from me, and that only he wants me to make use of. Then the gift, why they're given, we suggest that they're given to qualify or equip you to fulfill God's word in you and the church. And so if the gifts are given to us, they're given to equip us, to make us able, fitted, to do a special work for God in the church and for the need round about. They're never given for yourself. Never. You notice the verses following is 1 Corinthians 12, 7. I hope that's been still on the board. I have a job keeping up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 7. And 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 3, 4, 5, and 12. And also 1 Peter 4, 10. He makes very clear this is for the common good. It's for the church, the church, the church, all the way through. So no gift is given to you to edify you as the purpose why it was given. And that's a very important thing. Some of these gifts today that are floating about is to edify me, to do me some good. Well, I get some good as I attempt to preach and to minister the word of God, or you to teach Sunday school, or whatever you do. It gives you joy and happiness and some satisfaction in doing it, but that's not why the gift is given. The gift is given for the edification of the church and for the edification of others. And that does away with an awful lot of this ego-building kind of a business that is people are seeking for, that they might have something for themselves. Now then, as we come to the second that we have not looked at before, we're going to put a new thing on the screen here, and we're all going to look at it as new lookers. Now then, we have distinction of gifts. And number one of all is that when you come to the distinction of gifts, They are not according to sex. You have, if you have 7 or 18 gifts. I believe that all these gifts are given to women as well as men, except one that I can find, and that is the gift of apostleship. The apostles chosen of the Lord were all men. But beyond that, I don't know of any gift of all of this that women can't get involved in. Teaching? Of course. Evangelism? Of course. Giving? Administration? All these gifts. Women can move in and go to work. And all kinds of feel for women. Now let me add that they're controlled by the Apostle Paul from the Word of God, as you have in Corinthians in the church. I believe there's a place for women to do evangelism. There's a place for women not to do evangelism. I cover not a woman to teach or to exert authority over a man, but in those portions, it's when the church is gathered together, when the church is gathered together, when the church is gathered together. But there's nothing wrong with a woman, women taking a group of women and preaching the gospel to them. And many do it. You teach Sunday school, you ladies. What are you doing? You're preaching the gospel to a bunch of little boys or girls. There's not a thing wrong with women ministering the Word of God in teaching in a public way, providing you're doing it to the right audience at the right place. Women's meetings, there's some very excellent teachers that I know among godly sisters who are able to take and open up the Word of God to sisters all over the country. And so all these gifts that I can see are not given according to sex, but they are controlled, as I say, by the Apostle Paul as he ministers the Word as was given to him from the Lord. Now then, they are classified by nature, which is rather an interesting thing. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and just notice what Peter says about these gifts. First Peter 4, and verse 10, verse 11. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth him. Now, the word minister, of course, is the word serve. So you have, first of all, two things in Peter's word. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, or any man serve, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And so you have two different kinds of things completely, it seems to be, in Peter's word. They are classified here as by nature. You have speaking gifts, and you have serving gifts. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracle. If any man serves, let him do it as the ability that God has given. So you have two distinct things by nature. One is a public gift, the other is not a public gift. Necessary. One is speaking, the other is serving, maybe behind the scenes or in some other way. And so it seems to me that Peter completely divides these two. Thinking of the first one, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This places a very heavy responsibility, as Brother Pilon was speaking the other day, on any person who would dare take the Word of God to teach it publicly. It's no small thing to handle the Word of God. It's no small thing to handle the Word of God in any way when you're doing it to other people. Because if you're teaching the wrong thing, you're leading whoever's listening to you. It may be a bunch of boys and girls. It may be a young people's group. It may be a group of sisters. It may be from a platform of your regular church meeting. It's a serious thing to handle the Word of God. And any person who handles the Word of God should do it in the fear of God. Praying the Spirit of God will give us intelligence, give us a clear understanding, give us to be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth and present the Word of Truth as it is found in the Scriptures, that men and women may be blessed and led on spiritually. It's a serious thing. So he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, it's the mouthpiece of God. A person who speaks publicly is simply representing the Lord in a public way, which makes it a very, very serious kind of a thing. On the other hand, the serving gifts are gifts that might be behind the scenes. They're not necessarily speaking gifts. They are public gifts. They are other kinds of gifts, such as help, giving, ruling, administration, showing mercy. These gifts are perhaps not so much in public, they might be, but they are different to the first, and they are to do it as to the ability that God has given them. So God supplies the ability and the strength to do the thing that He wants you to do. And He'll give you a gift as He sees fit, according to the ability that He has built into you when He made you in this world as His handiwork. Now then, when we come to the next is the function of the gift. And you might wonder, why are there four lists given in the scripture? Why didn't Paul, he wrote them in Romans, he wrote them in Corinthians, two lists in the one chapter, he wrote them again in Ephesians, and then Peter puts a little portion of his own. Why doesn't Paul lump the whole business together? Why does he scatter them all over the place? Well, maybe it helps us to search our Bibles for some reason. But I think that each one of them has a special thing. Now, thinking of Peter backing up on them, Peter, as we've just been talking, his gifts are speaking and serving, or serving and speaking. That's why Peter wrote these. He said, I want to divide them by their nature. Some are for public speaking, some gifts are for serving in a different way. Well, then you come to Romans, Paul's first list. And you'll notice back in the book of Romans, I have here that it's a relationship of members of the body of Christ. And how clear this is when Paul writes this in Romans. Let me read you this verse. For we as have many members, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one another, having them gifts differing according to the grace that God has given, and so on. So here is Paul talking about the members of our body. And so he presents the gift to the Roman Christians as a relationship of members of the body of Christ. Paul, however, does the same thing again when he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, he likens it to a body. He said, we're not all eyes, or we're not all feet, or we're not all one member, but we're many members. And all these members must function one with another and must function together if the thing is going to progress. And so this is the word, the picture that is used even in the book of Romans. Now when you come to 1 Corinthians, Paul has two lists. And I think here he gives the list according to their priority. Come on over with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And notice verse 28. He lists this, I think, according to their priority in the list. And you notice in verse 28, God has set some in the church. And then he says, first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healing, help, government, diversity of tongues, and on he goes. So that he puts them in order. He says, number one, and two, and three. And after that, then, and on he goes. And I think he puts them in order to the priority of value, possibly, as public gifts and not non-public gifts in the church. He gives to place them in a proper order. And possibly this is very valuable. Rather interesting to find that any place you find in these lists, the gift of tongues, or interpretation of tongues, they're the last gift mentioned always, in every place. So that if this order is a priority order, he places it at the tail end. And possibly that is the proper order for it as well. And so this to me makes it sort of a valuable thing. Now when it comes to Ephesians 4, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And a very interesting and important portion, I think, of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4,
And notice, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now you either have 5 gifts there or 4 gifts. Many, and possibly rightly so, if that last 2 words are hyphenated, so that they should read some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. This possibly is the correct rendering of it, which makes that a one thing. On the other hand, I think it can be 2 things. I think sometimes people have the gift of doing pastoral work, which does not necessarily be a very deep teacher. He can sit down by the bedside of some person and comfort them, read them a psalm, and help them and encourage them. He can go to some person who is in need, and he can do shepherding work, helping the young, those who are wounded, those who are sick, those who are in need. He can do a pastoral care. And believe me, if there's any gift that's needed in the assemblies of God today, it's pastoral care. I think it's the most neglected gift of all the public gifts, at least, is pastoral care. On the other hand, I think that a man can be a teacher who shows no signs really of being a pastor, doing pastoral work. A man who's able to stand up and expound the Word of God. But the rest of the time, when he's off the platform, he has his nose in his book, he's reading, he's studying, he's gathering here, he's gathering there, and he just does not take time to go visiting people who are inside each other. On the other hand, if you hyphenate the word, what a beautiful gift. A pastor teacher. A man who is able to unfold the word of God as he sits in the home of some person who is in trouble. He knows the Bible sufficiently, and you can't do pastoral work to mean to any extent unless you do know something word of God. Now, a teacher might be a man who can't teach from the platform. He might not be a public teacher in a sense, but he's able to sit down with a group of people or in a home or in a hospital or someplace and open up the Word of God in a marvelous way. And so these are some gifts. Now then, why are these gifts given? That's what we're talking about right now. Why are these gifts given? I think the next verse answers the question. They're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Years ago, as a young believer, I tried to fathom that verse, and I had problems. I recognize, as maybe you do, I think that possibly in the previous verse, apostles and prophets have had their day. I think there are really no apostles and really no prophets in a strict sense of the word today. So if so, it leaves 3 if you don't hyphenate the last 2 words. So in that next verse, I try to fit these three works, into that verse 11 or verse 12, but it just didn't fit. In your King James Version, it has some comments which perhaps are not good to be there. First of all, it says for the perfecting of the saints, comma. So you kind of come to a pause. Secondly, for the work of the ministry, comma. And you come to a pause. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So I used to take evangelists, pastors, and teachers and try to fit them into those 3 things between the commas. They just don't work there. And if you could read the verse and leave that first comma out, it'd be better. It's kind of difficult. You read something like this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And comma there, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, these are people that have been given these various gifts. And these men would come to a church, the church, the local church, to equip the saints, to mature the saints, to teach the saints that they in turn do the work of the ministry, is what it's trying to say. And may I say, that's a desperate death blow on so-called one-man ministry. Where they bring in a man, he does the whole bit. Everything is begun, he does it. And that's the very opposite of what this says. These men were to equip the saints. Equip, perhaps, is the proper word. They're to equip the saints that, in turn, these saints may do the work of the ministry. And I believe, in every God-formed assembly, local church, there should be in that church evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God's given gift, a public gift in that church that they can carry on for God. And not one sort of a thing where one man is doing everything, everything. Now, I'm not referring to an assembly where people come and they spend years and so on in a local place. That's not this, that need never happen if a thing is carried out right. I see absolutely nothing wrong with a man going and staying a place. Paul stayed 3 years in one place, he stayed 18 months in another place, and so on. We get the idea in days gone by that a man must travel, never stop, never lay your bag down. A week here and a week there, and 2 weeks here and a month there, and on and on and on we go. And the pattern was Paul. I'm not sure whether Paul gave really the pattern for that kind of thing. Paul was a man who stayed 3 years in one place. Paul was a man who stayed 18 months in another place. And I think there's a real need sometimes of a person going to stay in a place, and if they're wise elders, and if a servant of God is a wise man, it may not need ever leave the pattern that God has given. If a thing begins to build around a man, then you're in problem. And then you're carrying out something that the Word of God never intended to happen. Because when that man leaves, you're in trouble. And that's what happens oftentimes in places where they hire a minister and bring him in, he's the whole thing, and when he's gone, the whole thing falls apart. But these men were given, these gifts were given, to equip the saints that they in turn do the work of the ministry. Now this word equip is rather an interesting word. I find that it means three things, at least in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew 4:21, you find that the fishermen, as the Lord called Peter and John, they were mending their nets. Holes in their nets. And so they're putting them up before they go back out fishing. They were mending their nets. And that's not hard to apply, is it? There's lots of holes sometimes in the Lord's work. There's lots of men. Great holes. Things come in and they need to be mended. That takes some good, careful, pastoral care. And then it again, it's a medical term. And if any man is spiritual and be careful that he doesn't fall, he's to restore them that are down, taking heed that you don't be contaminated with the same thing. Galatians 6:1. So the word is restore. It's the same word again. And believe me, there's need of restoring ministry, if you're not, in the assemblies of God today. Restoring ministry, backsliders, people getting contaminated with all kinds of things. Restoring ministry. And then finally, it's a nautical term, I'm told, and it comes the same word as you have of the Lord. A body hast thou prepared me. That's the same word again. So you have three words. It's mending, it's restoring, and it's preparing. Put those three things together, and you have a great rounded word, as it is word equipped. So the Lord's people need to be mended, assemblies need to be mended, assemblies need to be restored, and assemblies need to be prepared for every good work, taught the Word of God. So these men are to be brought as gifts to the local church, that they in turn do the work of the ministry. To equip the saints that they in turn do the work of the ministry. And so these men are brought in to teach you how to teach the Word of God, to teach you how to do evangelism, to teach you how to do pastoral work. And I think that's the meaning of the thing. This sometimes may be a long way from what we have practiced. I see nothing wrong, of course, if a man is a gift of evangelism, bring him in for a gospel campaign by all means. He's the man to do it. Or bring him in for a series of gospel or for ministry needs. He's the man to do it. You're letting him do some pastoral care. On the other hand, while he's doing that, he can educate the saints there how they should preach the gospel. And encourage them to minister the word of God. And thus there he's equipping the saints that they in turn do the work of the ministry. Remember that Paul writes to the Thessalonians saints and he says that from you sounded out the word of the Lord in all the country. And he mentions the country round about for miles and miles round. From you sounded out the word of God, so that we need not say anything. Who did that in Thessalonica? Who was the pastor? Who was the preacher? Well, the Christians themselves, they taught the word of God. They preached the gospel, and so the word of God went out to one and sundry. Now then, as we come further in the thing of this afternoon, I hope we're not going too fast, because we have to get to that list. They'll hang me here if I don't. Some of these sisters were asking me last night about this. The list of what are these gifts. So when we come to this one, we're going to look at this very, very quickly. I believe that the list of gifts, I think that some were permanent and I think some were temporary. Now, all folks do not agree with this. This is where I would take exception to a person who will claim to be a charismatic. A charismatic person says that the gifts, how many there were, are all in existence and are all in operation at the present time. And with this, I have great problems, and I have great difficulty in accepting it, because I don't really think it is so. I believe that God gave, I sort of count 18, and if he gave 18 gifts, some of them, I think, were temporary, and I think some of them were permanent. And I think there are many evidences of these, that some of these gifts that were only temporary. Thinking of some of these, I have on there, miracles. Where are we? Too high here. These signing gifts and miracles, I think some of them were very temporary. Rather interesting that signs and miracles, I think, in the Word of God, were given to authenticate God's men and God's message. These men simply appeared on the scene from nowhere, and they said, "This is what my God said." Well, they said, "Well, how do we know God said that?" God says, "I'll prove it by signs and miracles. I'll do miracles through you, that people may know this is true. You remember of Moses." However, the devil plays in this as well. Because there's a miracle takes place, or because there's some event takes place, don't always give God the credit, because it might be the devil that gets the credit. The devil can do miracles and write the last day, that great Antichrist, to prove he is some person he's not. He's going to bring those signs and wonders from heaven and great miraculous things even the last day. And so, however, God said to Moses, "Remember, cast your rod on the ground and pick it up," and so on. Those are sign gifts that God gave to Moses. And then he gave the same thing to the apostles. There's a very important little word in Hebrews chapter 2 there. Let me read you that verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. And I think this is important regarding this. "How shall we escape when we neglect the great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Notice what it says. It was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who heard the Lord and passed it on? Well, it was his followers. It was his apostles. So it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them which heard him, which would be the apostles. How was it confirmed? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. And so God gave to the apostles signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of various kinds to prove that they were God's men with God's message. Now when you come down to the question of miracles, it's rather interesting, I'm sure you've noticed, that in your Bible, miracles are not a continuous thing all the way through. Far from it. There are no miracles really in the Bible until you come to the days of Moses. And in Moses' day, what's a sort of a new turn in the things of God, new message, a new man, out of faith.
miracles.
Yes. And in Moses' day, there were many miracles. But after the days of Moses, what happened then? Were there miracles all the way through? A long way through. You get no more miracles, really, in the Bible until you come to the stories that our brother John is giving. In the days of Elijah and Elisha, once more, you turn to the period of miracles. So there's a lapse of a few hundred years there that you find really no miracles. Then when Elijah and Elisha pass off the scene, there are no more miracles in the Old Testament. Not as they were. Until the days of the Lord. And following him right with us in the days of the apostles. When the Lord came, all kinds of miracles he did. When he left the scene, his apostles, and even while he was here, his apostles were able to do mighty miracles. And these were given to prove who he was. When the Lord Jesus came, he had to prove to who he was by the mighty power he manifested. In all his miracles, he proved he was no ordinary man. He was the mighty Son of God. But all of a sudden, he's taken up and he's gone. Now, who is this fellow Peter? Who is this fellow James and John and all the rest of it? And later on, this fellow Paul? Where in the world do these fellows come from? What do they know? God says, I'll prove that who you are by associating your message with miracles like I did while I was down here. And so they carry on in miracles for a short time. Now then, when you come to the book of the Acts, you find this rather interesting. Only miracles are given when truth was given by revelation. If the apostles were teaching something that had already been taught before, there are no miracles. But when comes the new truth that's given by these men of God, God associates this thing and backs it up by miracles to prove these are men of God and this is a revelation of gifts. When you think of some of these gifts that are, I suggest, are temporary, an apostle must be an eyewitness of the Lord. You remember when they went to choose Matthias, they said, well, he has to be one that has seen the Lord and been a witness with us. So that one of the things of an apostle, he must be an eyewitness. Now, how could the gift of apostleship carry on today when the Lord has gone home to glory? Another thing is this, tongues was never given as a sign to spiritual Christians, a sign to believers at all. It says that tongues was given a sign to the unbelievers. And wherever you find gifts taught in the New Testament or spoken in the New Testament, always Jews were there. It was in fact, according to Isaiah 28, is a mark of God's judgment upon the Jewish nation when other men of other tongues would come in. And the message that God gave them in Isaiah 28 was a message of judgment. John, kind of weak of us attempted here. He was talking about this one. He said, as far as he was concerned, when Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., there's never been biblical tongues spoken since. And I have to agree with that. In the mark of judgment, and God knew that, and the city of Jerusalem and the country of Palestine was without their flag, without its king, without the people that owned it as the Jews for 2,500 years until the Six-Day War in 1967. And so that was the last hunger spoken when the mark of judgment was brought upon it. And then rather interesting this. When it comes to church history shows us that there were no tongues spoken after the second and the third and the fourth centuries of the early church period. I don't know if you're somewhere, I don't know if you're off. But some of the great historians of the third century said we don't understand what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because we've never seen those things in the last century. And so it is seen, according to urban historians, that the things of tongues should be used out bit by bit. And in the end of the third and fourth century, tongues were not spoken of until for hundreds of years, except by heathen, which is never seen. Years back,
One or two men in a home. And we're not going to spend much time on each of them. I have put all of them in there. In that. I have listened here to four different books. And there is a four different chapters we have mentioned, two in Corinthians. In Romans chapter 12, you have prophesying, you have ministering, you have teaching, you have exhortation, you have giving, you have ruling, you have showing mercy. Now I jump over here to Ephesians 4. You have an apostle, a prophet, pastor, teacher. You have 1 Peter 4, it's up in that little corner. You have speaking gifts and you have ministering gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have two different gifts. You have gifts of wisdom and knowledge, of faith, of healing, of miracles, of prophesying, of discerning of spirits, of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now he takes the second list that Paul gives. He has apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, help, administration, and tongues. And you'll notice, as you look at those lists, that tongues is mentioned in two different lists, and they are both the last things of the list. Rather interesting, you'll find that the only list that Paul gives, or is given, the only place that one man is mentioned, and that is the evangelist. If Paul had left out that portion on Ephesians 4, the evangelist would have been there. But he is there, it is the only place that the evangelist is mentioned. You'll find that they cross over. And he mentions some of these in 30 different places. Prophesy future events. But they foretold, God's message. And so maybe in the sense of that, you may have such a person that you might think of being a prophet, and you might be applied. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter, Peter prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14. Peter prophesied on the men, through edification and exhortation and comfort. So he is, in a sense, foretelling the word of God. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto edification, unto exhortation, and to comfort. But may I say that these prophets are in the secondary sense of prophets, not in the primary sense, as these men here, given back here, who laid the foundation through the Bible. I believe that those two men showed that gift today, both those gifts, in a primary sense, I think has become extinct. Now then, a charismatic is all sure the prophets are important. I don't know what their job is. I don't know whether they're getting a new revelation. They're not. And so, now then you come next to evangelist. Not hard to describe an evangelist. A man who evangelizes. A man who loves the gospel. This is his great message. He loves it. He beams all over the gospel. He's gospel all the way through. That's an evangelist. And then the next is pastor, and you can hyphenate them as you like. Pastor teacher. A pastor, by the way, is never found alone in the Bible. It's always in its plural. So that elders in a church, their work is to feed the flock of God which is among you. An elder should be a pastor. He should be doing pastoral work. And it's always in the plural. Sometimes people say, you people are no pastor, have you? Well, I'm sure we have pastors. We have only one pastor. So we have several pastors. Imagine a person having only one pastor. Well, people who have only one pastor, they're pretty weak kind of a thing. The scripture knows that nothing of one pastor. It's always in the plural. It's pastor. And so the Lord raises up men with that shepherd heart, and there's a tremendous need of this being exercised. Has God given me the gift of pastor? Can I go out and do a pastoral ministry? Try it out. If you can, bless you, go ahead and do it, because there's a tremendous need. And then the next is ministering, serving, helping. They're all used there in the various ones. Exhorting, The minister's gift is exhortation. It's simply stirring up the person. The teacher takes the word of God, and the person may say, yeah, I see that now. She's explained that. I never could understand. Oh, I see that now. That's the teacher. The way Gardner is, when he gets done here, say, yes, I must go and do that now. That's exactly what he does. He stirs you up, puts in the pause, and you get busy. That's the exhorter. And then the gift of giving is a gift in the New Testament. One of the gifts. We all give. But some people have the gift of giving. They give everything they've got, and they just enjoy it to the full, and they're just bubbling over when they can do some good. That's the gift of giving. And then you have the gift of ruling, administration, and this comes in the local church, plenty of it is done. God has given men that great gift of being able to administer things and rule, showing mercy. The man who went, found the Samaritan, rolled over the ditch, bleeding and dead. He got down there, he showed mercy. Showing mercy is doing something for other people that you never expect to get any return. Showing mercy. And some people have the gift of, real gift of showing mercy. And then you have the word of wisdom. This is a great gift. God has given some people great wisdom. Other people he hasn't seen the, they don't seem to have an ounce of wisdom. But there are certain men in the assembly of God's people, if you're in problems, you sort of know, well, he's got wisdom, he can help me in this way. And then the next is the word of knowledge. And I have a key after that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, knowledge shall pass away. Now I believe that knowledge was a very special gift of knowledge that God gave to men who had been given revelation, who were writing the word of God. They needed desperate, great knowledge in order that they might do the things and put down the word of God, the canon of scripture they had. And that type of knowledge, evidently, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8, I think has come to an end. And then we get to faith. George Mueller. George Mueller, great man, the gift of faith. Every person hasn't got that gift. I think that was a special gift that God gave George Mueller. Bunch of kids sitting down for the breakfast. Not a thing to eat. Let's give thanks for the food. Not a thing in the house to eat. The milkman broke down his wagon outside. Knocked the door. Because it broke down the wheel of a wagon. I wanted to use the milk. The man around the corner had some kind of an accident with his bread delivery thing. Came to the door and said, Mr. Mueller could use some bread. So they had bread and milk for the breakfast. He knew God was just. He received over $4.5 million. In his life, and never asked a man for a thing. That was the gift of faith. And then the next is discerning of spirit. And the next is healing, with a T after. I'm very skeptical when it comes to all these radio stories, television things, and all this bubbling over of things. I take a stand this. I don't know where you stand. I do that God heals. God is sovereign. God's power has never changed. I believe that God heals when it's according to his will in answer to prayer and as he sovereignly desires. God heals, no question. And we need to lay hold of God. And we've been praying this week for the healing principles of Fred McKenzie and Ian Rathie and some of these others. Certainly God heals. We've seen him do it. On the other hand, the gift of healing was that which was bestowed upon a person. Paul had the gift of healing. Peter had the gift of healing. And others had the gift of healing. So that the man could touch the person, could speak to the person, various ways which they healed. Men had the gift of healing. I question when the New Testament was finally written, when there's no more need of miracles, we have the complete revelation of the Word of God. I doubt very much if any man today has the gift of healing. Good friend of mine, I challenged him a while back. He was having real problems in his family. His wife, a couple operations. His oldest boy has a queer disease. There's only a few in the world. His old sister at his age can hardly feed himself. His grandson, at the same time, was going to have a severe operation. His oldest girl at the same time was having real problems. So I said to him, "You believe in all the gifts? You believe in the gift of healing?"
"Sure."
So I said, "Look, I want to come awful close to home to you. Your wife, your daughters, your grandchild, your son. They're all in very bad condition. Why don't you apply this thing? Why don't you just put this into action and let it work?" You know what he told me? "Doesn't always please God to heal." I said, "That's simple. Simple answer that. Doesn't always please God to heal." But I said, "It pleases God sometimes for you to heal." And then I challenged this. You and I have traveled across the states and Canada. We know a lot of people in common. Outstanding, godly men of God. Tell me one person that you and I would know, and I say, "I want a bona fide Christian that has today has the gift of healing." And don't tell me Oral Roberts or Catherine Kuhlman, because I think they were faced in a lot of their work. He couldn't tell me one person that we would know has the gift of healing. And I just came my duty with any person across the land today has the gift of healing. God heals. That's one thing. Gift of healing is another. Miracles, I think when the Bible is complete, the miracles came to an end. There's no more need of miracles. Even another day, Luke 16. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. If people will not accept the word of God, they'll not accept it simply because it was a miracle gift. And God blesses and saves through his word, not through miracles. When it comes to tongues, they've already answered that a while ago. I believe that there is no such a thing in my judgment today as real gifts of tongues, a spiritual thing from God. I think the thing is something that is psyched up in a person. It's emotionalism. It's building up the ego. And believe me, you're playing with something on very thin, thin edge of things when you get into this kind of a spirit world. If you lay aside all your inhibitions, lay aside yourself and make yourself open for God to give you everything that you want. Make sure that it's God that's given it to you. I'm fearful of the kind of thing. Fearful of the kind of thing. George Gardner, in his book, Christian Catastrophe, he says this. He says, no person ever gets tongues by himself. I thought that thing through. And if any person I've ever encountered and know that has this supposed gift of tongues, they never got it by themselves. They always came in contact with some person or people who had it. It's as contagious as diphtheria. It's a contagious kind of a thing. It spreads like wildfire. And it gets sort of in your thinking, and you get psyched up over the thing, and away you go. And it's rather strange, isn't it? That among assembly, speaking of people we know, able, godly men. Who has produced more able, godly men, mightier men, down through the generations than the assemblies of God's people? A Presbyterian minister one time told me, he said, the brethren have set the pace for evangelical teaching in these generations. And I believe he's saying something that's valuable. Not one of these men down to the generation, you ever tell us, ever got the gift of tongues. Why? Why did he? If God's distributing his sovereignty, why did he give this to some? You can't find one. So I see the tongues. And of course, with that goes the interpretation of tongues. If there are no tongues, there's no need of interpretation. My sermon is ended. Trust that there's a blessing to you. Tomorrow, Lord willing, you'll be carrying on looking at it. How do you know the gift that God has given you? Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask thy blessing. We thank you for thy word. Help us to understand it aright. Help us to rightly interpret it and be able to put it together in the right way. And so, our Father, we bow before thee, recognizing our great inability, for the Spirit of God, who has given, has been given to us, is the writer and the interpreter of his word. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God to make us to understand and lead us in the things of truth. Part of thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.